So no matter how you got here today, we're glad you're here. We've been working through a series on the Gospel of Luke. And last week we talked about how Jesus was teaching that you should be warned. You should be very, very attentive, and you should be alert that, in fact, in the end, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to return to do something that is catastrophic for every human on the planet, and that is judge everyone. Believer will be rewarded, non-believer will be rejected. According to the Christian faith and the Christian scriptures, Jesus isn't dead in the tomb, and now we're trying to help his teaching live on through teachers and gurus and wise Christian leaders. We believe that he, in fact, has left the empty tomb empty, that he is alive, that he is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, who and he sat down there, but only until he is comes back, is returned to earth, and then all of God's all those who belong to God are kind of taken up into heaven, and everybody faces the judge in the final judgment, where the believers are rewarded and the non-believers are rejected. So that's where we were last week. Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. And then this week, he's going to finish his teaching on the end, on the return of Christ, and on our future by telling us how to pray until then. What should we do until he comes back? Now, I recognize that if you're new to the Christian faith, it's kind of fantasaical to think about the return of Christ, right? I mean, if it's new to you, it probably seems more sci-fi than if you're familiar, because over time you get familiar with it, it doesn't seem that shocking anymore. But if you just step back and imagine the return of Jesus, right, from outer space or wherever he returns from, it is something certainly that is beyond what we can comprehend. But here we are in the meantime, stuck on earth waiting for him to come back. And he teaches that we should be prepared. We should be warned. It's going to happen. In the meantime, we should be busy doing something specific. Now, I've been kind of surprised. I never expected to see the kind of intensity in what could be described in our country as the culture wars. Are you familiar with that phrase, the culture wars? That the battle for morality and the battle for justice and the battle for whatever. And one of the things I'm surprised by is I would have never imagined or expected that if you're the kind of person who says, hey, listen, I recognize that tragedy and people are suffering through some kind of terrible crisis, so I want to send my thoughts and my prayers. It never would have occurred to me that that would be objectionable. Never. I'm shocked to discover that expressing your willingness to pray for somebody who's suffering would somehow stir up outrage in somebody. I'm surprised by that. Did not see that coming. Now, at the same time, I understand it, right? If you're an activist, if you're a social justice warrior, here's the thoughts. The thoughts would be, don't just pray something, do something. If you're in any way interested in the real suffering of real people, don't just stand back and kind of wish them some prayers, some goodwill and good luck, the way that they would define it. Actually, get engaged. Vote for somebody who could make a difference. Give yourself to new policies and support politicians who are going to make a difference. And they might actually go so far as to say, don't just think and pray for victims, do something. Support stricter gun control laws. Support legislative solutions. Denounce the NRA, denounce the gun culture. Don't just pray there, do something, because somebody has to protect the innocent and the suffering as it relates to mass casualties and the suffering that goes along with it. So I think I understand what this pushback is. It's the idea that the injustices have to stop, and they can't stop if all you do is thinking and praying. Now, of course, on the other side of the culture war, if you asked a Christian what they were thinking, they would be thinking, this evil and this pain is so deep and it's so profound, all we can count on is that God would intervene somehow. We don't know how in the world we could actually really help at this level, to this depth, because we believe that the pain is so profound, it would take an act of God to help somebody really heal. And so we believe, the Christians believe, that by saying something like that, they're actually acknowledging that only God can help as deeply as needed. Now, when you're thinking about injustice, and Jesus kind of takes us this way because he's going to refer to in his teaching a widow. And the widow is experiencing this life-altering, profound injustice. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, here's how to think through what we're facing as a persecuted people here before I return. And he describes a little bit of this injustice by using a widow in his story. Now, let's stop here and talk about what is injustice, because most of us aren't suffering from profound, life-altering injustice. Now, I know that probably yesterday when you went through the drive-thru, you didn't get what you ordered, put in your bag, you got all the way home, and you thought to yourself, darn it, I'm never going back to that place. I'm sick of the injustice in the world. It is a global issue that we faced with what's called injustice. Injustice. And in the scriptures, Jesus was constantly reaching out to those who were suffering injustice. Now, injustice is usually, it's felt in relation to human beings and the way that humans are acting. In other words, humans who misuse, abuse, or neglect, or express some kind of malfeasance towards someone, and that goes uncorrected. Someone who's using and abusing a people group, a race, or a tribe, or a particular ethnicity, and that particular misuse or abuse is not corrected. Or that there's a sanctioned legal system that's corrupt, and the people who are suffering and getting imprisoned or incarcerated have no voice, have no defense, have no representation. And it's all happening at the hands of powerful human beings. The sense of injustice can be a powerful motivational condition in which people say, I'm fighting back. That's where we get the word activism. Someone who is actively saying, I'm fighting against social injustices that has befallen different races and tribes and genders and so on. Now, these people who are activists are taking action not just to defend themselves, but also defend others who they perceive to be unfairly treated based on their status or their class or what have you. We have a recent example of this kind of happening, representing kind of the justice system in this Netflix documentary that's been around a while now, but is wildly popular, called Making a Murderer. Any fans? Making a Murderer. One of the very few documentaries I've ever watched where I would consider myself having been ensnared in what we might call binge watching. I could not get to the next episode fast enough. And here's the premise. In fact, let me skip all the way. Well, the premise is this. There was somebody who was imprisoned, falsely accused and imprisoned for 18 years, and DNA evidence sprung him free. And then he turned around and sued the justice system, the law enforcement officers, and the judiciary in the local township for what they did to help put him in prison for 18 years. And then shortly after that, they found a way to allegedly frame him and imprison him again for a murder, and he is in prison from now until then and remains there to this day. And what people are documenting in this very obviously, from the defense's side, a documentary saying this is a tragic injustice. Now, it all kind of comes to bear at the end of the first series when the defense attorneys are talking, and they have the most credibility, it seems, in the entire series, and they're talking into the camera, and they get tearful when they describe that the most heart-wrenching part of all of this is that this is the corrupt justice system that their children are inheriting, and that they believe that it's possible that the level of corruption that this justice system has expressed is now a burden for their kids, who could easily be ensnared by some kind of judicial or law enforcement corruption. So it's a heavy, heavy series to watch, because you can only imagine how many people just like this what appears to be an innocent or falsely accused victim. You can only imagine how many around the world innocent victims there really are. Can you imagine how many prisons all around the world, how many camps are stuffed with people who are innocent but have been oppressed, whose voice has not been heard, and who are powerless and penniless, who have been wrongly accused, wrongly persecuted, wrongly convicted, or they just happen to be the wrong race, the wrong tribe, the wrong gang, the wrong whatever, and they are suffering. Find themselves in all kinds of terrible, terribly painful situation. Some would argue, especially with some urgency of late, that the most highly politicized injustice might very well be the abortion of innocent babies. Many would say, especially in the Christian community, that the abortion of innocent babies is the most unjust possible action that humans could take, ending the life of the powerless, the voiceless, the one who is defenseless. They have no voice, no trial, no judge hearing their case, and they're snuffed out. Now, I'm not leaning into politics, but that injustice has been politicized. And like it or not, there are people that have made that injustice as political as possible. Now, here's what we know. Here's what we could agree on, I think, that our world that we're facing is cruel and painful and unfair. And our world that you and I are living in is increasingly ugly. In fact, some people would say, when I look at the world, I can't really even see God or sense God, because if I did and if he were real, there's no way that he would sit by and allow all this kind of pain, suffering, and injustice in the world. It's also possible that there are people that we love who we've brought up in the faith, who have been immersed in the Christian family, who we have taught our Christian faith to, our children and our grandchildren, who have been brought up and they have been trained to see and believe and follow Jesus, who no longer do. And when you really get down to it, it's because of this. They cannot believe in any way, shape, or form that a just God could sit back and allow all this evil and wickedness. And their conclusion is, I'm not really sure there's even a God, right? How many of you know somebody like that has slipped away from the faith because of evil? Anybody? They just look and say, there's no possible way that there's a just God that's overseeing all of humanity. I can't continue believing. I can't continue following. The loved ones that we know and care about who are lost because they see the injustice. Now, question for you. And I think this is so important for us to see as we dive into Luke chapter 18. How can we better address these injustices? What do we do? I admire social justice warriors for their activism and their urgency. I really do. They're on fire, and I respect that and admire that. But what are we as Christians to do about the real injustices of our world? What can we do beyond voting, beyond talking to our friends about the issues that our world is facing, beyond giving to the United Nations? Or if you're a Christian, what do we do beyond loving and caring and serving, advocating and adopting innocent and powerless people to find justice? What can we do? Jesus says there's something very specific that we should do, that we should be about doing. He says that really what we ought to be doing is we ought to devote ourselves to prayer, right? I almost imagine Jesus being the first one who ever says thoughts and prayers extended to the whole world, you know. And they would have crucified him if he would have said something like that, especially if it was on Twitter. Here's the big idea. Check this out. You see this in your notes. This is what Jesus tells us. Until Jesus returns to reign justly. In other words, until I return to judge the wicked and reward the faith-filled, keep on praying with perseverance for those who are struggling to persevere in their faith. Keep on praying. Until I return, until I come back, where I'm going to judge and oversee and I'm going to rule and reign and I'm going to mete out some justice, until then, keep persevering in prayer for those who are unable to persevere because of suffering. People who are falling away and people who are throwing in the towel and people who are doubting who Jesus is. Jesus teaches us, learn how to pray. And he tells this story to teach his disciples three things. And here's what he teaches his disciples. He teaches them how to pray, why to pray, and what to pray. Three things that he's going to teach through telling a story. And he starts the story by talking about this judge. And he says, there's this judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about people. It's likely that Jesus' judge in the story is a Hebrew judge, because it would be very unlikely that a Roman judge would oversee the affairs, the legal affairs of Jewish people. So likely it was a Hebrew judge who was in power with the Romans and in some way exercising that power corruptly, and it would be most likely that the reason why he would make any kind of judgment was because he received a bribe. Jesus describes this judge, and he says he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about people. And eventually, there's this widow who continues to repeatedly approach him. And this widow, of course, represents, when Jesus is telling the story, the most powerless person in the culture. A widow would depend on someone else for her income in order to be sustained, in order for her to certainly own or occupy any kind of property. It would have specifically would have come from the support of other people. So imagine, if you would, this powerful, powerful judge being approached by this powerless, powerless widow. Let's read it together and see what happens. We're in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8 here, and we're going to look specifically at the three things that Jesus teaches with this parable. Here's what he says. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people." Pretty self-aware, right? Jesus says he doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about people. And then the judge is like, "Well, I don't really fear God and I don't care about people." Pretty impressive, kind of. So the judge, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge, even as he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith?" So this widow is approaching the judge, and she's got an enemy or an opponent. And it's most likely that it's somebody who is mistreating her related to a debt relative to her property. It's quite possible, it's quite likely that she has been maybe a landlord who has been wrongfully mistreating her related to her own property. Maybe overcharging her, demanding that she buy back her own property. Now, today, we might demand the same for someone who's trapped in modern-day slavery, someone who is in being trafficked in the human trafficking market or even in our justice system. But a widow of that day comes repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute." So the judge ignores her until he can't ignore her anymore. And then he's like, "How am I going to get rid of this lady? She's making me crazy and I'm so sick and tired of it." And then he rules in her favor so that she'll stop. Now, if you're reading this parable on the surface, here's the takeaway. The takeaway is, I see it. If you want something, pray and pray and pray until God's like, "Oh, I'm so sick of this. Stop asking me about it. Here's your promotion. Here's your healing. Here's your whatever you're asking for." But I wanted to alert you to something. That's not what this is about. This is not about the widow who has prayerful harassment that she's using to leverage and manipulate the powerful to give her what she wants. That's not what it's about. Jesus is going to teach us here something far more profound and far less obvious. And the main lesson is this: there's always hope for justice because of who God is. And when you think of and pray to and approach God, there's always hope for justice. There's always hope that God will make a just decision and rule justly when you're appealing to him. Even if a judge who doesn't honor the laws of God and man can be induced to act by the incessant appeals of a lowly widow, God, the Creator, can't. So here's three things that Jesus teaches. He teaches us how to pray. How do we pray? How are we supposed to pray? And we see here that we're an active participant in the exchange of prayer. Prayer is the primary means by which we express how dependent we are on God. And here's what Jesus says specifically. He says, always pray. And when he says always pray, what he means by that is this: always acknowledge on a daily basis your dependence on God. Always, always, always approach God in prayer, because every time you do, you're saying, you're announcing to him, "I need your intervention." And also never stop praying, because by never stopping your prayers, you are always expressing to God there's hope. You know that there's hope, that he has the power to intervene should he decide and choose to. Jesus said, here's how to pray. Pray with persistence. Always pray, never give up. And then he talks about why do we pray? Why do we pray? Why are his followers who trust him and believe in him, why are they praying? What is the basis of our persistent prayer? Now, if you've raised a toddler, you've had this parenting experience where your toddler just wears you out. Dad, 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 fine. Here's me. Drink the Mountain Dew. I don't care. I don't care. Drink all of it. Dad, it's 2 liters. I don't care if it's 4 liters. Stop it. Just drink it and never tell your mother ever, or you never get any Mountain Dew again. So it's possible that when we think of this, we think of Jesus teaching us, pray with perseverance, because he believes that somehow, if we really caught on to it, we could be like a nagging toddler who never gives up, prayerfully harassing the Father, and then the Father responds. But that isn't what Jesus is teaching here. It isn't a matter of trying to control the outcome by driving God crazy. Instead, this is very different. We pray for the reason because God, the person in whom we are praying to, is infinitely just. This doesn't have to do about the persistence of God's people. This has more to do with the justice of the Father, of the judge. The infinite justice of the judge. Jesus immediately moves beyond the topic of our prayers, and now he starts talking about God's character. Listen to how he says it. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? See, this judge didn't fear God, and he doesn't even care about the people, and he ruled justly. Don't you believe? In fact, he uses a phrase that's in Hebrew literature as a contrasting phrase where he says, how much more? How much greater is the God who is your Father, who loves you and chose you and set you apart and then adopted you and cherished you and loved you and treasures you because he created you and you reflect his image and you belong to him? How much more would this Father be faithful to execute justice, to do what's right, to answer prayer? Will he keep putting him off? Jesus asks. So we keep on praying. We keep on praying because we believe that as a judge, how much more will Jesus return and judge evil? How much more will God function as a just God? Now, Jesus will return and he's going to judge evil. In the great white throne judgment, we will see this massive amount of judgment, and the kindness of God will be expressed to those who believe. We call that grace, saved by grace. And the wrath of God will be poured on people who rejected God, who did not respond and receive Jesus. And this is a situation here where people are recognizing that there are chosen people who belong to God who continue to suffer under the hardship and the injustice of the Roman government. In other words, they have church family that are suffering. They're incarcerated. They're persecuted. They're otherwise tormented, tortured, or whatever you want to, however you want to describe it. But they are being treated unjustly, unfairly, and they continue to approach God. And here Jesus is saying, you can count on this, that the judge that they're praying to is infinitely just. How do we know that? Because the scripture tells us about the character of God. That Jesus said will be the one who grants justice to them quickly. Listen to this. God is faithful, because of his nature and his character, to act on behalf of and to vindicate his people by his acts, and in the present, and also especially in the final days of judgment, he will not let evil go unpunished. Keep this in mind. You know when you want, somebody just cuts in on you, and they're not, think about this, you're at a deli, and they say, and you know, at some point in the retail world, they stop looking at you and saying, can I help you? And they started saying, can I help, who's next? And then they let you fight it out. Have you noticed this? They used to like look at you right in the eye, and then you'd just go, oh, they're talking to me, and then you step right up. And they must have had people like swearing at them and stuff, because now they're just kind of generally throw it out there and see who survives and makes their way up to the counter. And it occurs to me that there's a part of us, and this starts very little, I think, there's a part of us that just wants things to be fair. right? And if somebody is there after us, they shouldn't be served. Finish it. Before us. If I sit down in a restaurant and someone comes and sits down after me, they should never, ever, ever receive their food before me. It's only fair. That's just a small sense of injustice that we have. How many of you raised a child who had a phase where everything always was unfair? You remember that? It's not even fair. And you ever notice they'd never, ever, 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 ever care that something is unfair towards someone else, right? You ever notice that? So they're not interested in justice, these children of ours. They're interested in everything going their way. There is something in our bones that wants, so here's what I mean by this. So when we're looking at the hurt around the world, the injustices in our society, our culture, our politics, our around the world, in our justice system, whatever, when we look at this injustice, it is right for us and natural for us that we want things to be fair. Keep this in mind, that God is so just, he is so infinitely just, that it's a perfect part of his nature. So when God rules justly or when he decides to do something that's fair, it's not because he saw the evidence and he kind of weighed it out and then he had a kind of the skill or the wisdom to be fair and to mete out justice adequately. It's because he's perfectly just and can't do anything unjustly. It's because it's a part of his essence and his character that he naturally does all things fairly because of who he's like. What does that mean? That specifically means that because of God's essential, because of his eternal righteousness, he unchangeably, always and forever determines that he has to visit every sin as much and he has to do so with merited punishment. So every sin in the world by any human, anytime, has to be visited by God's justice. Can you imagine that? By his nature, he's got to track down every sin and he's got to justly punish that sin. Now, the good news is, here at a gospel church, we celebrate this every Sunday, that when God looks at our sin, it is the wrath for which is poured out and has been absorbed by our rescuer Jesus, and that is poured out on his innocent son who became sin for us, right? So that we could be made the righteousness of God. So therefore, without Jesus, all of that punishment from God's justice is poured out on the human. And that's why it's good news that by grace, through our own simple faith of resting and trusting in the work of Jesus, that we're saved from that, but all others will meet the justice of God in judgment. Now, that is not a fun water cooler lunch break conversation with coworkers. So have you thought about the future? Want to hear what I'm learning in church on Sunday morning? Let me explain it a little bit. Instead, what we can, this is what this means. That every time you think of and care about and wonder about those who are powerless, those who are voiceless, those who are suffering, and those who are unbearably broken into pieces. And I think about children and kids who are no power of their own, no voice of their own. And you wonder, why can't God make that right? Here's what Jesus is teaching. God is infinitely just, and he will. It will be made right. It will all balance out in the end. Everybody who's guilty and wicked, God will take his kingly power and he will engage on behalf of his lowly subjects or his powerless people. He takes his kingly power and he engages it to bring justice to those who are powerless. Now, on the back of your handout, you have a description, some more detail on about the justice of God. I would love for you, if you have that hard copy handout, to take it, use it, read through some of these texts or some of these highlights on the way that God acts in justice and how he establishes justice, God's ways in exercising justice. But that ultimately what you see here in all of these scripture texts is that all the people who sin against God will pay, all the oppressors who sin against people will be punished, and ultimately in the end, the story of human suffering ends fairly. God's justice will be established in the reign of Jesus. So Jesus is going to come back, and here we are back at our big idea again. He's going to come back. He's going to rule and reign. And in between time, what are you and I doing? How are we praying? And this is what he teaches here next. He slows down this parable, and here's what he says. That you need to, here's what you do. Continue in prayer, even though all of this injustice is occurring. Continue in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. In fact, don't lose heart right through these difficult times of waiting before the Son of Man comes. He's not teaching that if you keep bothering God with your constant asking, that he will give in and he will grant your wish or request. He says, take heart while you are always praying and never stopping. He will act and do according to what is infinitely just. You are going to receive from him what's best. And it's not because you pray with boldness. It's not because you pray so loud. It's not because you pray so often. And it's not because you've wearied him out or driven him crazy. Instead, it's because he is divinely just. So what should we pray for? Should we pray the evil ends? I find myself saying, God, just end the suffering, please. Do something, intervene, stop the craziness, the madness, the hurt, the brokenheartedness, the culture of whatever, death around the world. I find myself praying that God would intervene to free the innocent, to stop the suffering, or maybe that God would raise up an American theocracy. But that's not what Jesus teaches. Here's what Jesus says. Number three, Jesus says, pray for the perseverance of suffering followers. Pray that those who are following Jesus persevere through the suffering, through the hurt, through the oppression, through the injustice. That all followers who are suffering from injustice, Jesus is saying, there's a bigger question than, will God be faithful to me? Can I trust God? Will he give me what I need? Will he provide what I want? Will he bring justice? Jesus said, there's actually a bigger question than that. And look what he says here in verse 8. But when the Son of Man returns, here's his question, how many will he find on the earth who remain people of faith? Who will be left? How many people, because of their suffering and oppression and injustice, will have fallen away or have rejected and forfeited or who have otherwise decided, I didn't really believe to begin with? Jesus said, pray that those who are suffering injustice will persevere until the end. The really vital question is not whether God will respond to our prayers, but whether there will be faithful people, faith-filled people who have persisted in prayer and not lost hope when the Son of Man comes. Now, many Jewish writers predicted that the end was going to be bad for the Jewish people. It was going to be so bad that it would provoke people to fall away. But anybody keeping up with what's happening in China with the state government oppression of the Christian faith, anybody keeping track of how they believe that the numbers of Christians are exploding under that kind of pressure? Imagine this. The wicked and dark godlessness of that government pressing down on God's people, and they multiply with infinitely just start to multiply. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Pray that that occurs, that his own people persevere. To make this real for us, specific for us, to get practical on this. I should tell you that my family kind of adopted a girl recently, and I haven't really mentioned this publicly, but we recently adopted a girl. Her name is Alexa. If you want to adopt a girl named Alexa, you can buy her on Amazon, and you can also add her to your family. We put her right on the end table, and this is fantastic because Alexa, this is all new to me, I just learned this, Alexa takes requests, and you can tell Alexa what to do. And it's fun watching my boys torture Alexa by telling her what to do. Alexa, play top 40 hits from the 80s. Bam, there they are. Then my other son says, Alexa, interpret into Spanish, my brother is ugly. And then listens to. And then back and forth they go, confusing Alexa, confusing Alexa, confusing Alexa. And I do find it fascinating that there is a digital assistant sitting in the house that'll do stuff for you. You know, and I wonder how many of us believe falsely that this is the kind of God we have. We approach God and we just simply have to sincerely say, God, bring me the promotion. God, take this pain away. God, don't let me suffer any further. God, heal my body. Now, all of those things, God wants to hear us because we're his Father. And in fact, the scripture says that if you belong to him, that the Father in heaven is bending down his ear to hear the hearts of his children. And he is responsive. But don't ever forget that the God we're praying to is not a digital assistant who exists to make sure he removes anything painful from our lives so that everything's comfortable and convenient. And if you see God that way, you will give up on your faith. Why? Because Alexa in the heavens, the cosmic Alexa, doesn't deliver. But here's what we can be sure of. Because God is infinitely just, he will always provide for us exactly what we need. Because he's infinitely just and compassionate, he will always provide for us exactly what is best. He will always provide for us the exact thing that he desires that will shape us into who he expects us to be. And so be careful. You have this in your notes. Don't keep making your prayer or using your prayer as a way to tell God what to do. Isn't it true that requests are not demands? Isn't that true? God, I want to make a request, but I tell you what, if you listen to your own words in prayer, I guarantee you a good part of it, and I know this because I hear my own words, are telling God what to do. Making subtle, sincere demands that God do what we want and what we will and what we desire. Wishing prayers and wanting prayers are both types of prayers that are prayed by people who don't deeply know who they're praying to. God will never let himself be our digital, our cosmic digital assistant just granting requests. Instead, he will always do what's best. His justice is better than our justice. His plan is better than our plan, right? I wouldn't want to serve a God whose plans are sometimes better than mine, but sometimes not. Would you? I wouldn't want to serve a God whose desires are sometimes better than my desires, but not always. Whose justice is sometimes better than mine, but not always. Secondly, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying in order to deepen your relationship with the Father. Not primarily to trigger a desired response. In other words, let your prayers be about getting to know the justice of God, the depth of God, the person, the compassion, the fatherness. Learn to value conversation with God more than receiving something from God. In other words, here's one way to look at it. Seeing the Father's face is always better than receiving from the Father's hand. Let me say that again. Seeing the Father's face is always better in prayer than receiving from his hand. If you receive from his hand but you don't see his face, it's not transformational. It's consumeristic. And when you're a disciple of Jesus, you never stop praying. You know why? Because you say, how much greater is God? How much greater is his justice? How much greater is he who is in the world than he who is in us than he who is in the world? Pray for the suffering and pray specifically that they persevere until the end. And according to Jesus in Luke chapter 17, 18 and beyond, there is an end. And in the end, it's all flipped upside down. The powerless are taken down, the powerful are taken down, and the powerless are rewarded. Amazing, amazing, amazing. If you get a chance to check out the series of Luke on video in the gospel, the BibleProject.com, check it out. We'll show another clip of it here coming up soon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your care, your character. Thank you today that we can pray a specific way to a specific God and for specific things. We ask you to make it come to life in us. Help us to pray less for what we want and pray more for the faithfulness and the perseverance of those who are hurting around the world.